Good morning. You did. Hope everybody had received a handout here that you can follow along, so that you can take notes if you wish and follow along with us this morning. This is a message really for graduates, as we think of May as being a month of graduates, high school, college, even middle school or grade school. This is a time we celebrate our graduates. And so today, as a message for our graduates, as we think of this, our theme here for the year, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. And our new roots and our new fruits as we look at the book of Joshua. And Joshua 5:15, as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Let's prepare our hearts and look to the Lord as we bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come in the land of freedom, that we can worship you and praise you and give you the glory. And Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst today. You would speak to our hearts. Our hearts would be open to you, and that your Spirit would fill your servant to give the words with boldness, and that we might receive the Word of God as you would have it. And Lord, that we would apply it to our lives. For each one here, we pray you help us to be attentive. Lord, speak to us, we pray today. For those who are traveling in our midst, give them safety as they travel. For those who are ill, we pray your hand be upon them. And Lord, in all things, we ask that you would be glorified. We do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think today, I want to ask a couple of questions as we begin today. What does commencement mean? We have a commencement service or a commencement activity. So first question, first of all, it means a beginning or a start. I know you get that high school, graduate from high school, you think, wow, this is the end of my schooling or whatever. But really, commencement doesn't mean the end, it means the beginning. The beginning of something new. The beginning, a new start. It's also a ceremony where academic degrees and diplomas are conferred. So, whether it be high school or college, or whatever it might be. So this marks a beginning. And as we think about this new beginning, we celebrated a couple weeks ago our high school graduates. And here at the church, we also have a granddaughter who graduated from high school. But the next key question is really, what does we need to prepare ourselves? What's the preparation that needs to be made? And preparation means that this is an act or a process of preparing ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. As you finish one step or one level of your life, you get ready to go to the next level, you prepare yourself for that. And so the key idea here as we look at Joshua chapter 5 is preparing for victory. As they entered into the new land, the promised land, God's people must be prepared before they can be trusted with victory. We need to prepare our hearts. Every day we prepare our hearts. And so here the conquest of the land was to be the victory of God. Not the victory of Israel, not the victory of Joshua. And so we see here in this chapter 5 that there are three steps of preparation necessary before God would give His people victory over the nations in Canaan. And this verse here, in Joshua 5:15, I want to put this verse before us today. As a commander of the army of the Lord, I now come. So here are the three steps of preparation that we need to consider. The first step is to renew God's covenant. And the crossing of the Jordan River was a great miracle. And it sent a great message to the people of the land. Now when all the, as we read here, Amorite kings west of Canaan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The miracle of the Jordan River and the passing through the Jordan River. Word got out. All the nations heard this, and their hearts were fearful that God, as He had divided the Red Sea, God now divided the Jordan River, and they were crossed over the Jordan River. But at this time, God commanded them that they needed to do something. And preparing their hearts, they needed to do something. And we might ask the question here, why? Why did God command that this be done at this time, this ritual? Let me suggest to you for some very important reasons here. First of all, to restore their covenant relationship of the people with God. And we see here in Genesis chapter 17, you are to undergo circumcision. And it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. God made a covenant with Abraham. God made this promise to Abraham. And a sign of this covenant promise to Abraham was this circumcision that was to be done. And this was a sign of the covenant. You are undergo circumcision. And the mark of the covenant reminded them that their bodies belonged to God, that they were to maintain their purity in their life. And the Jews had not practiced circumcision during their 38 years or 40 years in the wilderness. They had not done this. And so the next generation had come along, and they were not prepared to go into the land of Canaan until this took place. They had to restore that relationship. You know, there are times that we need to restore our relationship with God. And we need to renew that relationship with God. May our hearts sometimes grow cold, or sometimes our hearts wander. So at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua obeyed God. He made the flint knives and he circumcised the Israelites. So think about this, coming to Gilgal for the circumcision of the heart. And we're going to see what Gilgal means here. So first of all, the reason for doing this is to renew their covenant relationship, renew their relationship with God. We're reminded to renew our relationship with Him. Oftentimes we think of the Lord's Supper as a time when we can renew our relationship with Him as well. Let's keep this in mind here, that circumcision, as Deuteronomy told them, is not just an outward thing. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. This was to be inward of the heart. Cutting away of the flesh, cutting away of that which hinders us from growing in the Lord, hinders our relationship with God, whatever it might be, to cut off that which hinders our relationship with God. And Romans, we see this also. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. A cutting of the heart, a cutting of the way of the flesh, the old way of life, putting off the old and putting on the new, and by the Spirit, not by the written code, Romans 2. And so we think about circumcision this way, the heart. The Bible tells us that the heart, our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. The things in our heart, we're born with a sinful heart. And so this circumcision of the heart, this cutting away of that the old things, the cutting away of the flesh, it's a heart thing. And we need this circumcision of the heart. And so to prepare their hearts, they had to have this circumcision. Secondly, the reason they had this, not only to renew their relationship with God, but to test their faith. It took faith for Joshua and the people to obey the Lord. Here they were, they crossed the river. They were surrounded by the Canaanites. And, you know, they could be attacked at any moment. But to take this surgery of circumcision would disable them for at least 3 days. They would be disabled. And so it took faith for Joshua and the people to obey the Lord, but their obedience to the law was a secret of their success. Shortly after Israel departed from Egypt, remember how God tested them in Meribah? And they were they failed that test. They were tested. You know, we come out of Egypt, we have nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And they were tested by that. And they failed that test. So here we see Israel entered the promised land. That God tested them by commanding the men to be circumcised. And this was a test of their faith. Faced with the enemy. Yet this test, they passed. Adrian Rogers is a pastor. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Made this statement. I think it's something that's very applicable to all of us. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. Sometimes you may wonder, well, you know, it seems like, why am I going through these difficulties? Why am I going through these tests? That test of our faith makes that our faith can be trusted. And so our faith, we could say, is a storm-tested faith. We go through the storms that test our faith. And so we see here that the second reason why this took place, their faith had to be tested. Just as they entered the wilderness, their faith was tested. Now as they came into Canaan, their faith was tested. Now those of you graduating, you may think, oh great, I graduate from school, no more test. No more homework, no more test. And then you soon realize that in life, there are many tests in life. It's not the end of your test. And then the third reason why, not only to renew their relationship, to test their faith, but also to remove their reproach. In verse 9, we read these words, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so that the place has been called Gilgal to this day." So we may wonder, well, what does this reproach of Egypt refer to? It refers to the ridicule that the Egyptians would have cast upon them and their God if they had perished in the wilderness. You know, it was one thing to leave Egypt. All right. Now that they were in the wilderness, if they had all died out in the wilderness, if they had all passed away in the wilderness, well, your God can deliver you from Egypt, but your God cannot take you through the wilderness. And so they had to, pass this here, that the reproach of Egypt was not just leaving Egypt, but passing through the wilderness and getting to the promised land. To remove that reproach, they had to enter into the promised land. And so here, on this day at Gilgal, and Gilgal means to roll away. To roll away that reproach. To roll away those difficulties. We need to enter into the land of promise. And then the fourth reason we see here is to qualify them to eat the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, where it talks about the Passover feast, no male could participate in the Passover unless he had been circumcised and was a true son of the covenant. We're reminded of the fact that the Lord's Supper, you know, we do not partake of the Lord's Supper unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him. And you have publicly declared Him as your Lord through baptism. And so here we see that they were not qualified to take of the Passover. It's the fourth reason. But then another reason, number five here, is to picture some important spiritual truths. Colossians 2, 11 to 12. Look at these verses with me. In Him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. So here we see a very important spiritual truth here. The circumcision was the putting off of the flesh, the putting off of ourself. And we've been, just like baptism pictures that, we've been buried with Him in baptism. And so in circumcision, they cut away of that flesh. So the first thing we need to think about is to renew our covenant relationship with God. I say, this was the first thing. The first way to prepare our hearts. Renew our covenant, our relationship with God. You know, I think about this. Each step in our life, each level in our life, I think is a time of renewal. Before we take that next step, I want to renew my relationship with God. I want to renew that. And then secondly, I want you to see the second important thing about preparing is to remember God's goodness. It was God's goodness that brought me to where I'm at today. It's God's goodness that will lead to the next step or the next level. And so we see in verses 10 to 12, they were never to forget that they were a redeemed people set free by the blood of the Lamb. Do not forget your past. As you move on, do not forget your past. And so first of all, so they would not forget, the Passover is celebrated. In verse 10, we read these words, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Now, it's interesting because they celebrated this Passover. This was the Israelites. Remember, the first time they celebrated the Passover was the last night in Egypt. On the night of the deliverance from Egypt, where they put the blood on the door, on the top and on the sides, as the tenth plague, and the firstborn in the land was killed of those who did not put the blood on the door. And so that was the first celebration of Passover, as the family met together and ate of the Passover lamb and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The celebration of the Passover took place that last night in Egypt. And then we see then that on Mount Sinai, when they reached Mount Sinai in the wilderness, they celebrated the Passover again before they leaving for Kadesh Barnea. But then there's no evidence that they celebrated or commemorated the Passover any time the other years of the wilderness. They had not celebrated the Passover. So now he's reminding them, you need to remember the Passover. You need to celebrate the Passover. Continually celebrate the Passover as a reminder of your redemption, of your deliverance. And so, this is, of course, a picture of Christ. He is our Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder of the blood of Christ, just as Passover is celebrated. And so we need to be reminded of these things, continually reminded of these things. So on one hand, they were to continue to do this, continue to celebrate the Passover. But on the other hand, something else stopped. As they moved on into the new land, the manna ceased. We read these words here. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the land of Canaan that they had entered into. They ate the unleavened bread and roasted grain. And on that day, the manna stopped. The day after they had ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. As we move on to the next step, as God leads us in our lives, there are things that we need to continue to remember. But there are also things that need to cease, that need to stop. And so here's a lesson. The Passover, continue to celebrate the Passover. Continue to remember the redemption. But the manna was to cease. God was no longer to use manna to provide for the people what they needed. God was to provide the produce and the land. So on the day after the Passover, the manna ceased and ended a 40-year miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. Every day God provided manna, food for them to eat. But once they entered the land and they ate of the food of the land of Canaan, the manna ceased. The manna reminded them of their desire to go back to Egypt. God fed His people the bread of heaven, food of the angels, as it was called in Psalm 78. Let God feed you and satisfy you. But this is also a reminder to us. Some things continue. Some things cease. As they were to go into the new land, they were to continue to celebrate the Passover. But the manna ceased. God was now going to provide them food for them in the land of Canaan. Reminded of Psalm 34. Well, first of all, our application. We need to remember God's goodness to us. Remembering that God's goodness to us as we go on to that next level. And Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So, as we think about this, first of all, that we are to renew our relationship with God at each level when God leads us on. And then secondly, we're to remember God's goodness. And then thirdly, we are also to reaffirm God's presence. Reaffirming God's presence, we see here. And as we do this, I want you to this verse here. Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." The Lord had promised to be with Joshua just as He had been with Moses. We reaffirm God's presence. We need to know that God is with us, that we are in His will, that we are doing His will. We reaffirm His presence in our lives. And so as they did this, there's a question that comes up. As Joshua goes forward, we read these words, the question here, in chapter 5 and verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" It's interesting, this appearance of this man. And his sword was drawn. Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or are you for the enemy?" And so, are you a friend or are you a foe? Whose side are you on? He questioned him, not knowing who this person was, who this individual was. Who are you? Are you friend or foe? Whose side are you on? And I want you to take note of the answer here. The answer was given to him is this: "Neither, not as you think, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." It's not what you think, Joshua. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, this is one of the pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus. It's interesting that there are at least four times we see Christ appearing in the Old Testament. To Abraham, the pilgrim, the Lord came as a traveler to share in a friendly meal. Remember three visitors that came, and one of them was the appearance of the angel of the Lord, which is an angel of the Lord there, was the appearance of Christ. And then to Jacob, the schemer, the deceiver. Remember, he came as a wrestler to bring him to the place of submission. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. That was the appearance of Christ. And that's interesting here. To Joshua, the captain of the army, he came as a commander of the Lord's armies. It's interesting how these appearances of Christ here, all of them, at a particular moment, at a particular time, and revealing himself to these, Abraham and to Jacob and to Joshua. And then later we see another appearance of the Lord. And in that time, it was to the three Hebrew men. Remember, he came as their companion in the furnace of fire. Remember the three Hebrew children? They were cast in the furnace of fire. And they looked down in there. There's not three, there's four. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of Man. It was appearance of Christ. And so we see here that our Lord always comes to us when we need Him, and He comes to us in the way that we need Him. And so we see these appearances of the Lord. The answer is this. He is the commander. He is the commander of the army. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need. Who are you? He is the Christ. He is the commander. And then I want you to take note here of the response of Joshua. Once he heard this, it tells us in 5:14, then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? He fell at his feet in worship. When we realize who the Lord is, we see throughout the Scripture the reaction, falling to the feet in worship, and waited for His orders. What would you have me to do? Watchman Nee said this, not until we take the place of a servant can He take His place as Lord or Master. We are the servant. He is the Lord. He is the Master. And this reminds us also how that the Lord appeared unto Moses. Remember, at the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And the same reaction. He fell to the ground. He was standing on holy ground. And if we're to obey the word of the Lord, He leads us. We are on holy ground. You know, think about this. As Christians, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. When you're in God's service, when you're serving the Lord, there is no difference between secular and sacred. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, we come to church on Sunday, we think of that as sacred. But Monday through Saturday, we think of that as secular. But God's, there is no difference. We're serving God Sunday through Saturday. Every day of the week, we're serving God. So whatever you do, do it to God, to all, to the glory of God. So we need to see how this is the order. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Joshua obeyed that order. The first order the Lord gave to Joshua, this is holy ground. Just as He told Moses, this is holy ground. And so we stand before God on holy ground. We need to reaffirm God's presence. So three things to prepare our hearts to do God's will. Renew our relationship with Him, our covenant with Him. Remember His goodness to us. And reaffirm His presence. God is there. God appears to us and speaks to us. And so whatever we do to the glory of God. Some of you maybe have heard of this. I am second. Some of them even have a bracelet they wear with these words on it. I am second is a movement meant to inspire people of all kinds to live for God and for others. There are actors, there are athletes, there are magicians, business leaders, even drug addicts who turn from their past. Maybe even your next door neighbor, people like you. In fact, a book is written, I Am Second. There's a website called IamSecond.com. A lot of people, maybe you've heard of their names. You might ask, what does this mean? I am second. Maybe you've seen that before. You wondered, what does that mean? I am second. Most people think of themselves as I am first. But I am second is a reminder of this. I am second. God is first. And so Joshua is reminded that he was second in command. Yes, he was the captain of the army. But who appeared to him was the commander of the army, the commander-in-chief. So every father, every mother, every pastor, every Christian leader, we need to be reminded of this, that we are second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we forget this fact, we start to move toward defeat and failure. The Lord came to Joshua that day, not just to help him, but to lead him. That's very important to remember that. The Lord is not here just to help us, but to lead us, to show us the way we are to go. John 15:5, a reminder of this, that without me, you can do nothing. And so we need to remember that, all of us. Without me, you can do nothing. Here's the commander of the army, appeared to Joshua. You're going into the land. Before he faced the battles in the land of Canaan, who's the commander? You're the captain. Who's the commander? Who's first? Who's second? We need to be reminded of that. The Lord, the commander, is first. We are second. We're just the captain. And so here, Joshua, even though he was an experienced soldier whom Moses had trained for leadership, yet there was no guarantee of success. He needed the presence of God. And so the sequence is very important. First, there has to be a humble worship, falling down, acknowledging, this is holy ground. You are the commander. And then, there's a holy walk to follow him. And then the heavenly warfare. Before preparing the heart, before they get into the land of Canaan, before they begin the battle, before the warfare begins, here are things you need to be reminded. Here's the preparation of the heart. Then Joshua met the Lord. He discovered that the battle was the Lord's and he had already overcome the enemy. In fact, the enemy was already fearful. All Joshua had to do was listen to God's word, obey the orders, and God would do the rest. God had already given Jericho to Israel. That was a promise. And all they had to do was step out by faith and claim the victory by obeying the Lord. Now next time we're going to see how God gave them Jericho. The miracle that took place at Jericho, we're going to look at next time. But we need to prepare our hearts. The battles are ahead of us. But we have to prepare our hearts and be reminded that He is the captain. He is the commander. We are just the captain. It's interesting, Hudson Taylor, many of you know, have heard of his name, reminded people this here. There are three ways to do God's work. Let's think about this today. Three ways to do God's work. Number one is to make the best plans we can and carry them out to the best of our ability. And many times that's what we try to do. We try to make the best plans we can. We try to carry them out to the best of our ability. Alright? That's one way of doing God's work. Number two, Having carefully laid our plans and determined to carry them through, we may ask God to help us and to prosper us in connection with them. So number two, we take the next step here. The next step is this, that asking for God's help, acknowledging we need God's help. And so when we do God's work, it's not just our best plans, but acknowledging we need God's help. But I want you to see the third way here. Third, yet another way of working is to begin with God. To begin with God, to ask His plans and offer ourselves to Him to carry out His purposes. God is first. So if we're going to serve God, we need to begin with Him. I think this is a good reminder to us. To prepare our hearts is not just going out there and doing the best I can. To prepare our hearts is not just asking for God's help. To prepare our hearts is asking, starting with God, God first, and asking His plans, and asking Him to lead us to carry out His purposes. And so as we think about serving God today, think about these three ways of serving God. And think about this. Where do we start? Do we start God first? And I'm second. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for those who in our midst are graduating. We thank You for the high school graduates and other graduates, college. We would want to be reminded of this. That this is just the beginning. This is just a start. It's not the end, it's a start. So, Father, as we look to what lies ahead of us, we need to be reminded that I am second. That You are first. God, You are first. I'm the captain. You're the commander. I can do nothing of myself, but You are the one I must totally depend upon. And Lord, I pray as we prepare our hearts for that which lies ahead, the future, there are things that need to continue, there are things that need to cease. As we follow after You, Lord, I pray, may we be minded every day as we get up in the morning, I'm second, You are first. I'm second, You are first. Lord, I pray, speak to our hearts, for without You, we can do nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.